Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thanks for joining us for worship. I want to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be picking up in verse 27 this morning in our Galatians series. Galatians, we've been studying since January, and it's just an incredible letter by Paul to recenter us on who we are in Christ Jesus. It enables us to know who God has made us to be, and it details the relationship that we can enjoy with the Father through grace as we walk in this faith life. And so, as a quick review, last week we looked at the otherworldly reality that Scripture teaches us that we're a part of, that as Christians we're invited to have complete faith that Jesus is real, that His crucifixion was completely sufficient to make us right with God, that any who believe and trust and place their faith in Jesus Christ may have their sins, past, present, and future, completely forgiven. And this otherworldly reality we discussed last week, it unveils really the ultimate conspiracy theory of all time, is that Satan wants to convince you that what you see, taste, touch, and smell is all there is to reality. Satan wants to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ, and he wants you to focus on your circumstances, upon your worries, upon your wealth. He wants you to focus on good things. He also wants you to focus on bad things. Whatever it takes, Satan really doesn't care as long as you don't keep your eyes upon Jesus. And so this conspiracy theory of evil that is present and is active in our world today would tell us that there is no supernatural, there is no eternal, that there is no Jesus who loves us and who gave himself for us. And so as we move into today's passage, last week we looked at Galatians chapter 3, and the very last thing in verse 26, it reminds us that through faith, we are all sons of God in Christ Jesus, that through faith, that's what brings us into the family of God, is faith in Christ. When we trust in Christ, we're adopted, we're brought into the family of God, and today we're going to spend some time unpacking what this new relationship with God through faith looks like, how it impacts how we connect with one another, how it impacts how we relate with God and how we make decisions and how we live in a culture that today is saturated with fearfulness as a result of the coronavirus. And should we gather? Should we not? Should we wear face masks? Should we not? And we're so focused on the temporal that in times of crisis like this, it reveals the ugliness of our own hearts, and we tend to lose sight that God is in complete control and that God loves us and that God is ushering us through these times and asking us to reflect his character of peacefulness, his character of hopefulness, his character of unity and of love and of gentleness. And so if you look at verses 27 of chapter 3, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 7 together, and this will be our passage for this morning. But it begins and it says, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he's under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. So this is a powerful passage that essentially encourages us as believers in Jesus Christ to quit thinking of ourselves as house guests, to quit thinking of ourselves as just visitors, that we have been by faith welcomed completely and adopted into the family of God. And we are not adopted and always considered as being adopted. We are adopted fully so that we have also become heirs with Christ. All that God has in Christ, He gives to us freely because of a faith relationship that we have with His Son Jesus. So we need to quit being house guests. We need to quit thinking like we don't belong in relationship with God, that we need to be careful to put the furniture back the way we found it, that God invites us into His kingdom. And He says, guys, enjoy what I have prepared for you. I give you a kingdom. You are sons and daughters of the King. And so these passages unpack this beautiful privilege and blessing that we have. It's not just that we are saved from the fires of hell. It's not just that we get life a fire insurance because of faith. No, we get reward. We get relationship. We get joy. God loves us. He enjoys us. He delights in us. It's just too good to be true that we and me as sinful people, because of simple faith in what Christ has done for us, we become welcomed into this kingdom and receive sonship and daughtership. We are given the status of heirs with Christ. We're full belonging. We are welcomed. We're loved. We're provided for. We're protected. We are heirs. Now, what we've been studying in Galatians 3 has been thick, as Paul has been trying to communicate to the church of Galatia the distinction between living by the law, living by self-effort, and living by faith in Christ, trusting that Christ and faith in Him is what makes me and what makes you right with God. So Paul's been intent throughout Galatians chapter 3 of proving from Scripture and from experience that we're made right with God through faith in Christ. In fact, in verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul wrote that all who rely on the law are under a curse. And the reason for that is this, if you think about it, if we're relying on the law, if we're living by a moral code and our submission to this moral code, we think is what makes us more pleasing to God. And so we try really hard to please God. We try really hard to make God delighted in us by our effort and obedience. If that's our focus, essentially what we're doing is we're seeing the provision and the sacrifice of Jesus as not enough. We're essentially saying, God, it's not enough that you sent your Son, your only Son, to die a horrific death, to take the sins of the world upon Himself, to suffer, the one who knew no sin, to be made sin. That's not enough. You need my energy and effort as well. I need to help Jesus out through my attempting to live a shiny, squeaky, clean life. And there's a subtle difference between obedience because you love God and obedience because you think you have to please God by your obedience. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so there's this subtle distinction, and it's really a matter of the heart. And then we saw that Scripture saw in advance that God would justify Gentiles by faith. And this blew the Jews out of the water. They could not grasp that Gentiles would be welcomed into the kingdom of God on the same basis as Jews. because it was the Jews that had Abraham as the father of their nation. It was the Jews that had the promised land. It was the Jews that had been given the kings. It was the Jews that had been given the temple and the prophets. And to think that Gentiles could be made right with God simply by trusting in the Messiah was absurd to Judaizers. It was absurd to Jewish legalists. They would think, no, it's not fair, it's not right that we've had to get to know God in this way, and now that Jesus has come, we have a right relationship with God in the same way that Gentiles do, simply by trusting in Christ's sacrifice. It just seemed crazy to them. And then we see that scripture that Paul told the Galatians that all nations would be blessed through you. He's quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And so Paul goes all the way back and he says, guys, you need to understand that what's happening today, when we walk in faith with Jesus, we are a part of blessing the world. Jesus is the ultimate blessing for the world. And so we have to ask, how does the world get blessed? If Paul says all nations will be blessed through you, quoting Genesis chapter 15, how will the nations be blessed? How will they get blessed? It's through me. It's through you. The body of Christ, the sons and daughters of Jesus, we become a part of blessing the world. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, we have what we have as the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We bless the world by making disciples of the world. We bless the world by teaching them about Jesus, that Jesus has come and they can have complete forgiveness through simple faith in His name. And then the Old Testament version of Matthew chapter 28, you can find it in Psalm 96:3, where God told the Jews, declare His glory among the nations, His wondrous works among all the peoples. You see, God has always desired that we as His sons and daughters not just receive blessing, but we give blessing. That's the pattern in Scripture, is that Jesus commissioned His church to go and make disciples of all nations. But the Jews in the Old Testament were supposed to be doing the same thing. They're supposed to have been declaring the glory of God among all the nations and His wondrous work among all the peoples. It's a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham millennia ago, that through his seed, Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, we are the body of Christ. We are His church. We are His people. And so today, Jesus lives through our voices and through our works. And He wants us to continue to bless the world, to be a blessing to the nations by sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ, that anyone by simple faith may be made right with God. And so we look at all the way down at verse 26 and verse 27, and He calls us, you are children through faith. And it says, you've been baptized in Christ and you've been clothed in Christ. And so being baptized obviously speaks to our baptism. Every believer who gives their life in faith to Jesus is asked to be baptized. The scriptural New Testament way that the church practiced this was through immersion. And so that's why we at North Star, we practice baptism by immersion for believers, for those who have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And so it says we have been baptized into His name. It's a reminder of that. We've also been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that the moment that you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. He came and He washed you new. He made you a new creature. You've been baptized into the Holy Spirit. And then we've been clothed with Christ. The filthy rags of our previous sinfulness have been removed, and we've been given robes of righteousness. We've been garbed with Christ. And so when we walk into the throne room of God, and we're welcome to enter there because we're sons and we're daughters, but you don't walk in with a guilty conscience. You don't walk in feeling unworthy because of your sinful rags. You walk in and God looks up and He sees that you are dressed in the righteousness of his son Jesus. It's significant that in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, the prophet says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness." And then in Zechariah chapter 3, there's this beautiful picture that says the angel of the Lord appeared to the high priest there. And there's this picture and it says, "Take off his filthy clothes." And then he said to him, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive robes." And it goes on, it says, "These men are a sign that I'm about to bring my servant, the branch." And in the Old Testament, the branch is symbolism for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. It says, "And I will take away the iniquity of this land in a single day." He's referring to the day that Jesus was crucified. He's talking about how on that single day, Jesus makes it possible for people to have their sins completely forgiven, to receive this clothing of Christ, this robe of righteousness, these garments of beauty, and to be clothed in righteousness forevermore. And then we see in verse 28 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, "There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus." Essentially, it's the teaching that we are humanity. Race does not matter. Gender does not matter. Socioeconomic level does not matter. The same cross saves us all. All of us needed the same death of Jesus Christ in order to be made right with God. We are all welcome before the Father on equal footing, and we are all loved by the Father equally. There is no distinctions. And so this beautiful picture of this promise that extends from Genesis throughout the Old Testament is finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when you look at verse 29, it says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." So let me give you a really beautifully illustrated timeline of the promise. And let me talk you through it. I worked on this for hours with my Apple Pencil this week. And so I just want to kind of give you this amazingly illustrated promise timeline. So first of all, there was a couple named Adam and Eve. And so sin comes into the world through this couple. And then, because of their sin, they thought that they might be ultimately judged. But instead, God comes in and he blesses them. He provides covering or clothes for them, which is a foreshadowing of what he would do for us in Christ Jesus. And he gives them a promise. And he says, "There's coming a day that your seed will crush the head of the serpent, even though he will strike your heel." And so there's this promise given to Adam and Eve that one of their descendants would conquer evil. And then what we have is we have Noah and the ark. And God looked upon humanity and saw that humanity was so sinful. But he comes in and he gives a fresh promise to Noah, promising Noah that righteousness with God will be made possible by faith. And then he comes to a man named Abraham, and he gives the promise to Abraham. And Abraham is, we see his promise in Genesis 12 and in 15 and in Genesis chapter 25. But over the next 430 years, guess what happens? Is Abraham is fruitful and he multiplies and he becomes a nation. And then as they're wandering in the wilderness, delivered from slavery in Egypt, God comes and he gives them the law. And so it's important for us to understand that God had been making promise, 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 promise. And it wasn't until the Exodus that the law came to give them guidance. The law gave them a guardrail to walk in relationship with Jesus. Galatians tells us that the law is our guardian until the promise is fulfilled in Christ. And then you have throughout the Old Testament, you have land and kings and temple, and you have prophets. But finally, in the fullness of time, the angels appeared in the night sky to the shepherd and announced the birth of a baby. And the baby comes, and this is the promise. Jesus arrives on the scene. It's the fulfillment of the promise. And then finally, Jesus lives a perfect, sinless life, showing us the way forward. And he comes to the cross. And the cross is where the promise is fulfilled, where Jesus crushes the head of Satan, even though Satan strikes his heel. And so we see that this is the fulfillment. We are heirs of all of this. It's a beautiful reality for us. And so in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." And that's just a constant reality. We know that today. Let's say someone is born and they're going to inherit a fabulous fortune because their father is incredibly rich. But you don't give a child all of the authority and all of the wealth. You wait for the right moment. And so Scripture describes that's exactly like we were, that at just the right moment, God sends His Son Jesus, and then we step into all of our inheritance with all of the rights and all of the authority of sons and daughters of the King. And verse 4 says, "When the time came to completion, we were brought into the adoption of the Lord." When the time came to completion, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's this right timing. And so many people have said, why did God send Jesus when He sent Jesus? Why didn't He send Him earlier? Why didn't Jesus appear in 2017? What was the reality? And so a lot of people have looked at that particular time in history. And there's some thoughts and conclusions about that. At this particular time in history, because of Alexander the Great, Greek culture pervaded most of the known world. And Greek culture came and brought one common language, Greek, which made it very easy to communicate with people from all different cultures and background. And then when the Roman Empire came into reality, the Roman Empire established stability across nations. They built roads for easy travel, and they conquered kingdoms, and they brought everything into conformity, which enabled messages to be carried across long distances safely. And then there was this significant unrest just in the Roman pantheon of gods. Paganism was on its last gasp. People were tired of mythology, and they were tired of all these different Roman gods, and there was just skepticism such that the emperors had begun to declare that they were gods. The time was right for a message of hope. The time was right for a message of redemption. And so when Scripture says, when the time came to completion, God sent His Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, Paul echoes this thought in the letter he wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in Him. So you see here that God sent two people to us. God sent His Son that we might receive adoption as sons. And it says, because you are sons, in verse 6, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This word Abba can also be known as a very tender expression for a dad. It's like daddy. So when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a believer, the Holy Spirit has this deep connection because it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us, reminds us of this tender, intimate, beautiful relationship that we have with the Father. The Spirit within us longs to draw us closer in intimacy day by day into this relationship with the Father. Jesus came to introduce us and to demonstrate for us that the Father is a God of love and a God of faithfulness and a God of compassion for all people everywhere. And so this Abba Father, we're reminded that God is sovereign, but He's also more. God is our King, But he's more. God is creator. He's more. God is our compassionate lover. He made us and he loves us. He loves you dramatically and assertively. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to take your sins and my sins upon himself. That's why the Apostle John would record Jesus' words to a Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and explain that the reason that the Father sent the Son into the world was love. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. You are loved by God. You're invited by God into his family by faith, by trusting in the name and the work of Jesus Christ. And if you have believed in Jesus, then you are adopted. You are an heir with Christ. You belong to him. All that he has is yours. You have the complete authority of Jesus alongside of you because you are children of the King. So when you meditate on that, and we're going through these crazy global crisis days with the coronavirus, when you meditate on the reality of who you are in Christ and what you have available to you in Christ, the question then becomes, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of death? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of losing income? Are you afraid of... what are you afraid of? God loves you. You're a child of the King. He provides, he protects, and he promises. He has invited you into his kingdom, and you're not a second-class citizen. You're not a house guest there. You're a child, and you are beloved in him. That's why Paul said at the beginning of his letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am amazed. The JNV version of that is, I am flabbergasted that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by his grace and are turning to a different gospel. He just couldn't grasp that the Galatians would want to revert back to legalism. He couldn't grasp that the Galatians were losing their first love, so to speak, that they were stepping out of this daily, intimate love relationship with Jesus based on prayer and dining on the Word and loving to obey God because of gratitude and shifting back into, I got this, and controlling their relationship with God through their own self-effort and their attempts to be moral. In Galatians 2:20, Paul would then say, I have been crucified with Christ, and so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And so as we wrap up today, I want to share with you some quick thoughts about what it means to be loved by God, how it should impact our relationships. You are loved by God. First thought is, you are loved more than you believe. You just can't imagine how much God loves you. It is dramatic, it is powerful, it is eternal, and it is real. Second thought is, you are loved by one who surpasses the love of all others. Jesus loves you more than your parents. Jesus loves you more than your children. Jesus loves you more than your spouse does. You are loved by one who surpasses all others. And then you are loved and you have a promised future and a certain present. Folks, we are so loved. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He is preparing this eternal adventure for us in the new heavens and the new earth. And by faith, we believe that. You are loved and you've got a promised future and you have a certain present. You do not have to fear. You are a child of the King. And then we know that you are loved by one who took your place. Jesus took your place. Jesus took the wrath of God against all sin, and he put it completely upon Jesus Christ. You are loved by one who took your place. And then you are loved in your set and family. What great news for people who have no family. What great news for people who struggle with family. You are loved and you're assured an inheritance. It's not just that you're saved by the hair of your chinny chin chin, that you barely get into heaven, but you are given an excessive and abundant inheritance because of who Jesus is. And then you are loved as much, but not more, than any other human. It's a love that you can't conceive. And then finally, you are loved forever. Your love forever. God will never take His love away from those who have trusted in the name of Jesus Christ. And so today I want to encourage you to please quit being a house guest in the church and in the kingdom of God. Step into who you are in Christ, loved, belonging. You're part of a great family. It's time for all of us to become part of this mission of God, making disciples of all nations, being a blessing to all peoples, regardless of who they are, because there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We are all one through faith in Christ. And so let us then let our faith in Christ define all of our relationships and inform our mission to lead others into this glorious faith in Christ that we know. Let me pray with us, and we'll move back into a time of worship and a time of giving. Lord, we love you so very much. And we just cannot truly conceive today of how much you love us. It's an amazing reality. It is beautiful promise. Lord, we pray that you would impress upon our hearts these truths this morning. Lord, thank you that because the Spirit lives within us, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, we belong to you. We love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.